You ever have a day like that? Or maybe a year like that? Well, I'm so glad that you're with us to kick off the new year at Timberlake Church. And many of you who have kids, your kids are going back to school this next week. I love this time of year because I often take a little bit of time off outside of Christmas Eve services. And in that, I get together with some friends. I did that this last week. Went to breakfast with some friends of mine. And after breakfast, I decided to get a soda. I like to drink Diet Pepsi, and I wanted to get a soda. And it was almost serendipitous because I passed a 7-Eleven. I don't know about you. I don't shop much at 7-Elevens. But I don't know if it was nostalgia, the need to overpay. But I went up to a 7-Eleven, and no one was there. And so I just parked my car right in the front of the 7-Eleven. Parking lot's empty. And every once in a while, I'm that guy. I pay for things in change. And but I don't do that often. Only when I'm like at a drive-thru or a convenience store or Costco. Those are the only places I like to pay for things in change. And so I was paying for, so I went back. I have in my backpack where I keep my computer all the change that I get. And so there's a lot of change. And so I pull up in front of the convenience store, go back to the trunk of my car, open it. And I don't know, you know, how much a soda costs at 7-Eleven. I haven't been there for years. I figure, you know, 9, 10, 11 bucks, I'm not sure. So I decide to put all the change in my pocket. Well, have you ever had so much change in your pocket that it weighs it down and you need to put your hand in the pocket to hold up the change? So I wasn't thinking about this. And so I come out from behind my car with my hand in my pocket as I enter the 7-Eleven. The reaction of the worker was quite strange, let me tell you. He jumped behind the counter. He thought I was there to rob him or something. Praise God that nothing like that happened. I didn't get shot or anything. I could just see it in the local news. Local pastor robbed 7-Eleven. You know, but you know, it's interesting in our society to misunderstand one another. Wouldn't you say that's true? We all come from different backgrounds and different perspectives. And so what I want to do is today, before we hit this series, Best Practices, which is about spiritual habits, I want to start a conversation that I'm going to continue later on in the year. And that's the cultural conversation. The conversation about how you and I interact with one another in the society we live in with different views and backgrounds and perspectives. Because let me tell you, whether you're having the cultural conversation or not, our nation, our communities are having the cultural conversation. Whether it's gay marriage, legalized marijuana, euthanasia, Duck Dynasty, whatever it is, they're having that conversation. And what I want to look at is the context, which I think is the most important thing. We have that conversation. Now, you're going to need to think a little bit today as we dig deep into some scriptural truths. I want to start with this passage of scripture, though, that will help you understand at Timberlake Church how we approach life. It says in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, and so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So here's where we start. You may not start here, but here's how I start. Here's how, as a church, we start. We start with Scripture. By the way, we don't worship the Bible. I'll never have you hold up your Bibles and say, pledge allegiance to the Bible. That's actually a form of idolatry, because we don't worship the Bible. We worship the God of the Bible, who is accurately represented in the pages of Scripture. That God worked through the writers of the Bible, different times and generations, to teach His truth. And so with that, there's a perspective, and you can write this to the side. This is not in your outline. They're not fill-ins. They sound like it. We believe this. Where Scripture is clear, obey it. So now this is going to be news for some of us. And by the way, there are some of you, especially long-term Christians, you need to hear this. This is not for, oh, yeah, all those people who don't know God. No, this is for you if you've been a Christian for 29 years. You say, where Scripture is clear, obey it. I've said this before. I've gotten flack. I truly believe there are some things in life you should never pray about. That sounds heretical. No, some things you just do. It's just, for example, like if you have a child and you tell your child to clean their room. And if they say, oh, you know, Dad, I'm just going to pray about it. I'm going to see what God tells me, if it feels right in my heart. No, you don't want your child to pray about that, do you? No, you just want them to do it. And so with Scripture's clear, we just do it. And then where the scriptural principles, we apply them. See, sometimes there will be something that's spoken, well, in a way that's, there's not just a chapter and verse for the specific situation that we encounter. And so we have to take that a principle and we apply it broadly to our life. For example, when we talk about generosity, some of you are like, oh, money. No, it's way more than money. It's your time. It's your relationship. See, that's a broad, it starts with finances, but generosity is an attitude of the heart that we apply broadly. Or maybe it's something controversial. With this last year, there's been all this stuff with the Affordable Care Act. I was reading something in the newspaper. There's a Catholic order of nuns who are having trouble because of how they interpret Scripture. And part of, as they interpret Scripture, it says, you know, life is given by God and to honor life. For them, in their theology, they believe that means that there shouldn't be any birth control. And so for them, that's, you know, hard for them to, because that's how they apply that principle. Now, not every one of us sees the principle the same way. For example, I don't believe birth control is a sin. At all. In fact, you know, I thank God for birth control because my wife can't keep her hands off me, honestly. I'm not just a piece of meat, I want to tell you. No, you know, it was funnier when I told that and she wasn't here. Sort of like for those of you from a Catholic background, I don't believe in purgatory. You go there to pay for every sin you've ever committed. That's what my afternoon's going to look like. okay, so let me move on from this one. Where the Scripture gives a command, you do it. Where it gives a principle, you apply it. And where the Scripture gives freedom, be wise. Just be smart. In fact, there's a whole book in the Bible, the book of Proverbs, also Ecclesiastes as well, was in the same vein, written by Solomon. It just says, just be wise. Make good decisions based on God's wisdom. I've shared this before. When I became a Christian, I didn't come from a Christian background. I was told by my youth pastor that, you know, there was just Christian music, and if you had other music that was not Christian, that you should get rid of your records or burn them or something like that. Now, that at the time, I just, you know, did what he said. I don't necessarily really believe that. And I thought, I can't throw away my records. I can't burn them. So I actually sold them to my stepbrother, John. Yeah, I figured he was going to hell anyway, so might as well have some good music on his way. I wish that wasn't true, but it is. But then later on, there's a wisdom. When my daughter was real young, you know how kids will sing the words of a song? And I remember hearing her in the back of the car just when she was a little girl. She was singing, "Don't you wish your girlfriend was hot like me? Don't you wish your girlfriend was a freak like me, don't you?" And I'm like, no, I don't want you to be a hot little freak there, sweetie. So So wisdom would be there are certain things that are probably not going to be part of my life, my family, and how I engage personally with the world. So we start with Scripture, and it's really interesting. There's one chapter in the Bible, and we're going to spend pretty much our whole time in this one account of the Bible today, because it's someone who's asking the cultural question, starting the cultural conversation. Now, it starts as a test for Jesus. There's a religious leader, a teacher of the law. By the way, this would be someone who would be part of the Back to the Bible movement. And we read in Luke 10, it says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Not a bad question. I hope you ask the where am I going to spend eternity question. That's something that you want to resolve now in your life. And so Jesus answers the question with a question. What is written in the law? How do you read it? Now notice, what does God say? And now, how do you apply it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength and mind. That's the number one commandment, that I love God, that I put him first. And love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, you've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. Isn't that pretty cool? That you, Jesus asks you a question, you get an A+, and this is the point when you want to keep your mouth shut. But this guy doesn't. He then, it says, but he wanted to justify himself. And he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? See, what he's asking is a cultural question. He's not asking the obedience question of God, how do I live out my faith personally? See, he believed what God said, and he was willing to follow that. But how do I live my life with people who don't share my belief in God? They don't share, and therefore, don't share the things that come from my belief in God, values, all of that kind of thing. See, this is where we live. And how you approach this, it will affect how other people view Jesus Christ. It will affect your family and your relationship with God. See, the context for this cultural question is huge. And so Jesus answers this, and he answers it with a story, one that's very familiar, even to people who've never read the Bible before. And we're going to get to that in a moment. But what I want to do is, ask a little bit of a philosophical question. There's an author, H. Reinhold Niebuhr. He talked about this in a book, Christ and Culture. It's 50 years ago, and the categories still apply today. I'm going to take some liberties with him because our usage of words has changed a bit. But he describes how we view our world. First, there's Christ against culture. This is, hey, stay away. This is a bad world, and Jesus came to tell you how bad it is, and they're bad, and we're not bad, so stay away. Well, you say, okay, that's simplistic. It doesn't really happen that way. Here's how it happens. Larry Osborne, who's, I think, one of the greatest Christian writers of this day, he describes it as how we build fences. For example, a clear teaching of Scripture. Remember we started there? Scripture says, do not be drunk with wine. That's nothing you don't need to pray about, should I get drunk tonight? The answer is, some of you aren't laughing because of what you did New Year's Eve. I don't know what's going on. But the Bible says, don't get drunk. Okay, good. But then what we'll do is we'll expand the fence a little bit to don't drink alcohol at all. Okay, that's what you said. That's not necessarily what Scripture said. That's not what it said. And then we'll say, well, a bigger fence, I shouldn't be around places where people are drinking alcohol. And then, well, even a bigger fence where I shouldn't be around people people who are around places where people are drinking alcohol. You get what I'm saying? And so it becomes something very different than the biblical command. By the way, if you're have a history of addiction or come from a family like mine with a history of addiction, you shouldn't be around places where people are drinking lots of alcohol because it's not going to be really good for you. But that's not the biblical command. So we have Christ against culture, and then we have the next one, which is Christ of culture. This was very prevalent in 1950s America. I think we have a broader global perspective now as well. By the way, I love our nation. I think we are blessed to live. The reason people want to come here more than any other place in the earth is because this is a great nation we live in. But I'm also aware that God is not an American. Did you know that? Rumor has he may not even be a Republican. But what will happen is we say, because this is my political, philosophical, cultural view, that Jesus is for that. You know who God's for? God's for God. And every culture has amazing parts in it. And every culture has sinful parts that need to be redeemed. And then another view is Christ above culture. And this is a typical evangelical view, and evangelicals, those are people who, you know, really take the Bible seriously. We're part of that tribe where we say it's about personal salvation and redemption. And that is true. That is very true. That's where it really begins. But if we limit it to that, then we wouldn't be sending mission teams to Haiti and the Dominican Republic and building orphanages and having a homeless shelter and doing urban ministry work. See, if it's just about that, then we wouldn't do that. But we do both because we believe it is about our relationship with God in heaven, but it's about how we live it now. And some people will take that, and Niebuhr went along this line, and he would say it was Christ transforming culture. And so, or Christ the transformer of culture. This is not bad, but there's a flaw in this thinking as well. The idea is, if Jesus came to redeem everything, Jesus came to redeem our society. And that is partially true, but it's not completely true. Because what this often can degenerate into is political and social movements where no one settles their eternal destiny. So Niebuhr says, and I think correctly so, he says another view, and I would say this is the biblical view, is Christ in culture and paradox. So what does this mean? This means that we are to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ, that we are to do his work in the world. But if every Christian gives, prays, and serves, redemption will not be brought to any society completely this side of heaven. That some things will only be done when Jesus comes again. So in that, how do we live? And so Jesus is answering the cultural question to this religious teacher, who's the big question, okay, who is my neighbor, love God and love people. Those are great slogans. They're just too broad to be meaningful. And Jesus says, let me make this meaningful for you. In fact, let me tell you a story, and why don't you put yourself right in the middle of that story, and then you'll understand what it means, who is your neighbor, and how to love people around you. And it's in that context he tells a story that many of us have heard before, or at least heard of before, the Good Samaritan. Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. By the way, this is a really important deal to get, because everyone knew the road from Jerusalem to Jericho was one of the most unsafe roads you could ever travel. So the guy who travels, he should have known better. Everyone knew this was a stupid thing to travel that without some sort of security or protection. But this guy goes alone anyway. When he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed on the other side. Okay, the priest and Levite, who are they? They're the good guys. You know, they're like, yay, they're here to save the day. Oh, they don't do anything. And then, but a Samaritan, and in this, the audience would go, boo. You know, they're like New Orleans Saints fans. Boo. No, or whoever your team is. If it's not the Seahawks, we'll pray for you. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. By the way, there's a reason people didn't like Samaritans. It wasn't just a different nationality, ethnicity. They had a view of God that was pretty warped as well. And when he saw him, the man who had been beaten, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you have. Which of these three? Now he's asking the cultural question. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. He couldn't even bring himself to say the Samaritan. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. See, what Jesus is doing is he's saying, now do you get it? Do you get it? Yeah, you are called to be an influencer and a difference in the world, but if you're not making a difference in people's lives individually, then you're never going to do the other. So, and really, it's the big goal. Patrick Lencioni, who's a business author, he's actually a Christian from a Catholic perspective. He wrote the book called The Advantage, and he talks about a thematic goal, a goal which is overarching, really overriding other goals. And so Jesus would say this is the big goal, the thematic goal, and that's to train your eyes to see people differently. And see, I think if we already know God and love him and are committed to follow him, see, that's a baseline, because if that's not there, this is going to be probably difficult to do and difficult to sustain. He says, I want you to see people differently. I want you to learn what it means to love people. And oftentimes we forget that love is a choice. It's a decision. We talk about love like I fell in love, like it's falling into a ditch or something like that. It's a choice. And Jesus, in this story, he really lays it out that every person that we encounter, every person God puts in our path, is either, number one, a victim to exploit. We see that with the robbers. And there's always people who are willing to take advantage of people. And maybe we've been that person at times. We're not a robber or something like that, and that's something we say, God, I don't want to be that person anymore. And then there may be a problem to avoid. Now, this is where the religious leaders saw people. And this is where sometimes good folks who want to follow God, we can say, if I can just stay out of that business, if I can not get involved, then I'm doing a good thing. But I don't think that Jesus ever really gives us that option. Because he says, that's not the one who had mercy. That's not the way I want you to live. Faith Popcorn, who's a Jewish sociologist, she predicted what would happen with the technology culture called cocooning, where we would be more widely connected but have less personal interaction than ever before. And oftentimes, I call this being in the zone, where we can say, I know there's so much going on, I just get overwhelmed, so I'm just in the zone. And we never think, should I be personally involved? I was going to the gym. I go early in the morning to try to avoid crowds and all of that, and because I don't look that cool when I work out. So I go at 4:30 in the morning. So I go to the gym 4:30 in the morning. By the way, all the people going back to the gym in January, 4:30 is still pretty open, guys, if you want to avoid the crowds. So I go 4:30 in the morning. There's usually only like 15 people in the gym. I walk in, there's 8 people behind the counter in the gym. I'm like, ah, it's getting robbed. Okay, just move along. And, I've got things to do. So as I'm walking along, and then I notice a guy from Timberlake Church Issaquah. Craig, he's a big guy, and he's behind there. And so I stop, and the worker there, young guy, about 21, was laid out flat. And obviously something desperately wrong was happening. And Craig was, telling people, what to do. And I don't know if he's a good leader or just physically intimidating, but people were like, doing whatever he said. And what had happened is the guy had a pain in his stomach. And he thought, I can just power through this. And in fact, when I talked to Craig later, and he said, yeah, I'm going to just work through my shift. I'm going to just call my manager. And then finally, he was out. And Craig said, no, we're calling 911, which is a very good thing that he did. And he said, you don't think you need help. And I know that this is risky getting involved. But you need help. And Jesus, he tells the story of a man who's walking along the road in a different tribe and culture, and he gets involved. He said, just because it's the right thing to do. And Jesus says this third category is that this is what we're called to do, that every person is a person to be loved. A person to be loved. And it's so hard because, we can get frustrated with the world around us. We don't often see the problem behind that person who can be hard to live with. And often there's a wound behind that. There's this prayer that I came across. Maybe you've heard this before. It says, Heavenly Father, help us to remember the jerk who cut us off in traffic last night might be a single mother who worked 9 hours that day and is rushing home to cook dinner, help with homework, do laundry, and spend a few precious moments with her kids. Help us to remember that pierced, tatted, disinterested young man who can't even make change correctly might be a worried 19-year-old college student balancing apprehension over final exams with a fear of not getting student loans. Remind us, Lord, that scary-looking bum begging for money in the same spot every day is possibly a slave to addictions that we can only imagine in our very worst nightmares. Help us to remember that old couple walking annoyingly slow through the store aisles and blocking our shopping progress is savoring the moment, knowing based on a biopsy report she got back last week, this may be the last year they ever go shopping together. Help us, Father, remind us each day that of all the gifts you give us, the greatest gift is love. And Jesus said this, that they will know you. They'll know you're my followers if you love one another and if you show that love to the world. And he said, if you want to know what that looks like, this is what it looks like. And I think as we hear this, here's the challenge. I don't know if it is for you, but it is for me. We're challenged by one, just some people are hard to be with. Some people are hard to love. And yeah, there needs to be boundaries and appropriate ways we show that love. I'm not talking about being manipulated by another human. But Jesus says, this is what we do. In fact, again and again, Jesus, when he encountered people who were broken and it was their own fault, you know what he did? Is he didn't say, okay, this is why you deserve judgment. Because judgment is real. Jesus went to the cross because sin is that big of a deal. So please do not misunderstand me here. that there is a price that must be paid. And Jesus said, I will pay it. Just one of the stories is a lady, she's caught in the act of adultery. It says in the Bible, the act of adultery. Okay, this is, you know, pretty odd stuff going on here. And they bring her before Jesus. And Jesus, you know, it's interesting, is at the very end of it, he says, go and leave your life of sin. You know what he says? He says, you don't have to live this way anymore. You don't have to do this. You can be changed. And the message that God wants you to hear if you don't know Jesus yet, and the message that if you're a Christian believer, God wants you to be this, to be the thematic goal of your life and mine, and I believe the church that we get to serve together, is that we would be all about that. But the scripture says this does not happen by accident. It says, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, but before people can ask the Lord for help, they must believe in him. And before they can believe in him, they must hear about him. And for them to hear about him, about the Lord, someone must tell them. That's a mission that you and I have individually. That's a mission you and I have together. Because I want us, you know, I am so excited about what God's doing in our church and full rooms and new campuses. But that's just a crowd. What's important is that God would get a hold of our heart and we'd know we don't have to live that way anymore. We can be new in him. I was talking with Bo, our media director, and I think this last year alone, we shared 25 stories and services. There's way more than that, of life change, of people who come to know Jesus and come to know this truth in their life. And before we head next week into the new year and start a new series and all of that, I wish I could share all 25 stories. I just want to refresh your memory of why we do what we do and what God can do for you as we hear just a few of those stories again. Take a look at this.
You know, my struggles started in my early teens. You know, I didn't have an avenue to go down. I didn't know where to seek help. I didn't know what to do, and my only solution was to get drunk or to get high.
When I was growing up, Jesus wasn't really a part of my life. He wasn't someone that I knew well. My family wasn't religious, and neither of my parents really encouraged us to look into it or find out if it's something that we wanted. I knew a little bit about Jesus from school, and I went to a couple of youth groups with friends, but it was never something that I stuck with, and it was always a place I felt like I didn't belong.
Growing up, it was really just me and my mom. My dad wasn't really in the picture much, and so my mom and I, we really just went to church on Easter and Christmas. And Jesus, to me, was really just this guy who was up in the sky looking over me. I just felt like he knew about me, but I didn't really know about him, you know?
When I was 17, I had an overwhelmingly powerful experience with God, you know, and, like, gave my life to him. And then walked away.
Growing up, Jesus really didn't mean anything to me. My parents weren't involved in church, did not have faith, so I really knew nothing. My father, at the time of my youth, was an atheist, so it really just wasn't anything that was ever discussed in our house. It wasn't brought about in a negative way, a positive way, it just wasn't brought about at all.
About 5 years ago, my brother committed suicide. I just couldn't believe it. And so I drove there 2 hours to where he lived just because I thought, oh God, if I get there, you know, maybe I can do something. And of course, you know, he was gone. I couldn't. And I was so broken. it wasn't even that I was angry at God. It was just I could not imagine that God existed. It just was, it just felt empty.
I got to a point where I was just done. I really didn't want this anymore. And, you know, I wanted to be the father that I wanted to be for my daughter. I made a decision to go to rehab. Once I finally kind of crawled out of my little hole, I found out that they were doing Celebrate Recovery, which is a God-based 12-step program. And I said, this is it. This is what I've got to do in my life.
I had a roller coaster of a life. I moved up here to Washington, and I had a marriage that was a disaster, and a child that just ended up being really sick. It was overwhelming and exhausting and very lonely. Very, very lonely.
I mean, there just were some really deep issues that we knew about but weren't addressing, and still just trying to live and raise our kids and do the right thing. I had said to him a couple years ago, I don't think I can make it till the kids get out of the house. I'm going to try, but I don't see a future for us down the road. I mean, I was just at that point. For about a year, I started to completely emotionally detach. Enough so that I left.
After a period of time, I became willing to accept that there was Christ. I still didn't believe it, but I became willing to believe. I was reading, and this line jumped out at me, said, Christ is everything or he's nothing. And that just struck me, and it's like, at the point I felt like I had to make a decision. Is he everything or is he nothing? And I decided that even though I didn't understand, and I still don't understand, but I did reach the decision that Christ was everything.
Pastor Ben will ask this a lot in service. If you're willing to take that step and accept him into your life, he'll ask you to look up and your eyes will meet his. And it was a definite moment. We had come to a couple services and it really just felt right. And he asked the question and it was like, yeah, I'm ready right now. And I looked up and our eyes clicked, and that was it. That was the moment.
My decision to follow Jesus was pretty awesome. I was at a church summer camp, and I remember we were singing a song, and all the kids were in front of the stage just jumping up and down, dancing. The music was blasting, and me just stopping there for a second and thinking, I finally get this. I realize that he's there for me, and that I do love him, and I know that he loves me too.
During this time, you know, having everything stripped away from me, it's like I was brand new. And so I made a choice to accept Christ in my life 100%. And this is what it's going to take to get Dan to come back to me. You know, he can run away all he wants. He can be afraid. But he needs to be, I need to take everything away from him to.
You know, I've spent so much of my life feeling alone, especially in my son's medical struggles, which is a lifelong thing I'll be doing until he's an adult and he can do it himself. And really just being able to embrace the fact that I'm never alone, that I can always lean on Jesus. He's always there for me.
One of the coolest things that's happening right now is my daughter started going to school here at Timberlake. And at night when I put her to bed, we say prayers. And we hold our hands together and we say just some of the silliest prayers. I mean, just something you'd say with a 2.5-year-old. I mean, it's just some of the funniest stuff. But I go to bed after that and I feel like a free man. I feel like a brand new person. I feel exactly how I'm supposed to be when I've turned my will over to Jesus Christ.
I hope that, yeah, you can clap for them. I hope that you won't just see single mom, addict, divorced, a victim, but yet that you'll see what Jesus said. He said, you don't have to live this way anymore. That even if you felt like you needed to hide, you felt that you needed to just hold it in, that I've come to be present in your life. In my prayer, for those of you who haven't invited him to be leader and Lord of your life, is that you'd even do that today, knowing that it's about what he has done, not about what you do. But my prayer as well, for those of us who are saying, you know, I'm experiencing that, I'm not perfect, but I'm on this journey, that we will know that God has given us an assignment. And that assignment is to say, okay, God, I'm open for business. In my hope, and I've left a few things for my assignment, my hope is as you write some things there, that at least one or two or all three of those things are people who view God differently and not how God is portrayed in the scripture and how God is present right now. And you say, you know, I just pray that God, you'd use me in some way, whether it's an invitation to church or a conversation at work. Lord, that I would be part of your work in this world. Or maybe I'm going to be behind the scenes and I'm going to be doing something. But God, I want to be part of what's important to you. And what's important to you are people who sometimes and often of their own accord are beat up and broken and they need to be redeemed. They need someone to reach out. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I pray that, as it says in the book of James, that we would not only be hearers of the word, hearers of your truth, but God, that we would be doers. God, that we, not out of a sense of we are earning our salvation, but out of a sense of, God, we need to give a response to the great work you've done in our life. God, I would pray for those of us who are Christian believers, God, that we would be more available to you and your work than we ever have been in our life in 2014. Lord, that our relationships, our time, our resources, our all that you've given us, God, that we would be open for business. And God, I pray that as we want to have your heart for the world, God, that you would help us to have that start in our homes, with our closest friends and our family. And God, that we would just see the people around us differently. And God, that we don't need to come up with a new way to see people around us, that we just see the way that you do. God, that we would have your heart. Lord, I pray for my friends who are here today and have never made that decision, or you're here and you say, you know, I'm just not sure where I'm at with God. You know that you can be sure? That you can be sure, and when you respond to the invitation that he's given, that you would say yes to the salvation he's brought through his son, Jesus Christ. And if that's what you'd like to do, I encourage you to pray something like this. You pray silently, I'll pray out loud. And you just say something like, God, I thank you for your love for me. God, I thank you that you give me an opportunity to live life with you. And I want to do that. And I know for that to occur that I need you to come and clean up my life. And I thank you that you have given your son Jesus to pay the price for my sin. And God, I need to be forgiven. And God, where I place something before you, maybe even a good thing, is an idol of sorts, Lord, that I would clear those out and I would let you be front and center in my life. And I ask you to be my Lord and Savior, the leader of my life. And God, I will follow you where you lead. And the scripture says when we invite Jesus into our life, that we can know that he's present, that then we may feel a sense of his presence. It's really not what we feel, it's what he has done. God, we thank you for that. We thank you that you give us a home in heaven, and God, that you walk with us now. Lord, I pray for my friends who said yes to you, that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, as we come to you, as we enter this new year, God, we enter with expectation and hope. Lord, we just ask that you would open up our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.